that was in the box. So I will endeavor to do my best to answer that question tonight. And the question is, please explain Proverbs 6, 12, and 13. So go there if you would, please. Proverbs 6, 12, and 13. It says there, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Very interesting passage. And we're going to try to figure out what that's talking about tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for its instruction to us. And thank you, Lord, that your word explains itself always. Father, I just pray that you'd help me as I explain these verses. Give me clarity of thought and help me to be able to make it plain to each one here tonight. Pray that we learn something new from your word tonight. That would be a help to us in our Christian walk. Bless this time and bless the prayer time afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, understanding these verses, we should get a grasp on what's going on around the verses. Understanding the continuity surrounding these verses is going to help us to understand exactly what these verses are talking about. So what's going on in the verses around them? In chapter 5, it's teaching on the wickedness of adultery early in the chapter. And then later on in the chapter, the end of the chapter, it's teaching about happiness in marriage. Then in chapter 6, Solomon moves into four different topics in chapter 6. The first topic is in verses 1 through 5. He's talking about suretyship, becoming surety for your friend, suretyship. Then he moves on into slothfulness in verses 6 through 11. And then the passage that we are looking at, he moves on into malice, a malicious person, verses 12 all the way through 19. And then he goes back, in verse 20, he goes back to talking about the wickedness of adultery all the way through the end of the chapter. And although chapter 6 is teaching on four different subjects, suretyship, slothfulness, maliciousness, and adultery, the continuity, although he's teaching on those four different subjects, and they look like and very well could be separate problems in an individual, in several individual lives, in four different people's lives, they, however, have something to do with each other. The continuity of both chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 6, is showing the connection or the domino effect of how each sin leads into the next sin. Okay, in chapter 5, happiness in marriage. The end of chapter 5 is talking about happiness in marriage. Happiness in marriage will always be threatened by suretyship. Happiness in marriage will always be threatened by suretyship. There is always the possibility of financial disaster if you become surety for something, for someone. And if the possibility turns into reality, then happiness, your happiness in marriage will be destroyed. And the end result of surety will point a man toward slothfulness. The end result of surety, if it goes bad, will point a man toward slothfulness. What is a good illustration of surety? Well, buying stocks in a company, buying stocks of a company, is a good illustration of suretyship. If I buy stock in a company, I am endorsing that company with my finances. I am, in effect, co-signing an endorsement for that company's name. I'm saying this company is a good, sound company. Now, it is a risky financial endeavor. There is a risk of financial loss. And just as in all surety situations, that is true. Co-signing for a loan is another surety situation. There is risk for financial loss. It's a risky financial endeavor. And depending on the circumstances, there could be the risk of financial ruin if it is way over what I could pay back. I could be ruined. If the surety situation does go south and there is financial loss, then the result of my financial loss or ruin will point me towards slothfulness. Why? Well, my opinion is going to be, I worked hard for many years. I put my back into it. I worked hard to build up my bank account. And what do I have to show for it now? Nothing. So what is the point of working hard? I'm just going to lose it. Okay? So, a suretyship gone bad, the way it could go, will point a man or woman towards slothfulness. Why work hard anymore? Okay? And then slothfulness now always leads to misfortune. Suretyship might lead to misfortune and loss. Slothfulness always does. It leads to misfortune, loss, ruin, and most likely poverty. In suretyship, it's uncertain. It could go bad, but it might not. But if I'm going to be a slothful person, I will end up being poor. It is a certain result of slothfulness. Misfortune and loss are guaranteed to a slothful man. And the end result of slothfulness will point a person to two new sins: maliciousness and adultery. Slothfulness will point a man to two new sins: maliciousness and adultery. And that's the order of events in the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6. It goes from happiness in marriage, then talks about suretyship, slothfulness, and then goes into maliciousness and adultery. Now, skipping over the verses we want to talk about most of the time here, and jumping down back down into adultery, slothfulness points a man to adultery simply because an idle mind leans toward evil. There's an old saying, the idle mind is the devil's workshop, and idle hands the devil's device. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16 for a second. Ezekiel 16. And look at verse 49. It says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." So why did Sodom get, how did Sodom get so wicked? Because they didn't have to work very hard. There was an abundance of idleness. The food grew very well without very much effort. And they got rich and they got lazy. And their wicked minds, just like our wicked mind today, went where it should never have gone. The idle mind is a devil's workshop. Our hearts and minds are naturally evil. And if we have allowed them to partake in the sin of slothfulness, then our compromise in that area, in that sin, will directly lead our sinful mind into more sin, just as in Sodom's case. So slothfulness points a man toward maliciousness and adultery. Okay? Our wicked mind has a lot of time to think about things that it ought not think about. So, adultery, but also maliciousness. Why does it point a man toward maliciousness? Why does slothfulness do that? Because a slothful man desires what he cannot have without working hard for it. The slothful man desires that which he cannot have without working hard for it and not being slothful. So, because he's slothful and idle with a lot of time on his hands and he is greedy, he wants what he doesn't have. Poor guy. He's too lazy to work for it. So he takes the time to think about... Susanna, where are you going? Okay. Sorry. She was walking toward the door. He takes the time to think about how he can get what he wants without working for it. And the only way he can do that is by taking it from someone who already has it. Right? Stealing it. He becomes malicious or damaging to other people. So that's the big broad picture here in chapters 5 and chapter 6. So now that we have that big picture, let's get back to our question, What does verses 12 and 13, what are they talking about? Well, let's look at those verses again. In verse 11, he's getting done with slothfulness. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And then he moves on into the area of a malicious person. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. And I'm going to read verse 14 too, because that has more explanation of what this is talking about. Verse 14, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. So we're talking about a naughty person. A naughty person. Now this word naughty person, this phrase naughty person, is not talking about our modern definition of the word naughty. It is not a cute little 2-year-old girl being naughty and getting caught with her hand in the cookie jar. That's not the definition. That's our definition. That's not the biblical definition of the word naughty. The word naughty here means destructive. It means ungodly. Completely ungodly. Completely destructive. It is just wicked. Flat out wicked. The verse is describing someone whose purpose, their purpose in life, is to be wicked. This is a person whose intent, when they wake up in the morning, their intent is to do damage, destruction. Or their intent is to cause trouble for the fun of it. Or to get something from someone else, usually by trickery, fraud, or deceit. They are destructive. It's a naughty person, an ungodly person. This kind of person could be after monetary gain. Or this kind of person could be attempting to entice someone into immorality. This is a naughty person, a wicked, destructive, ungodly person. But this person is always, always looking for an opportunity to do mischief, to do evil. It says, he walketh with a froward mouth. In verse 14, he deviseth mischief continually. That's what his goal in life is to be as perverse as he can be. So when the passage opens up and says a naughty person, this is not the normal run-of-the-mill 12-year-old boy or 12-year-old girl. This is an abominable person. This is a wicked person who knows what good and evil is, and he wants to do evil. He wants to do wrong. That is his intent. That is his purpose. It's not some young child here. This is a grown adult who wants to take money from someone, to take money from little old ladies, okay? A person like that. And this kind of person, he walks, it says, he walks with a froward mouth. What does froward mean? Well, literally perverse. Perverse. He has a perverse mouth. And I'm sure we've all probably heard this type of person before. You go out in the world and you hear somebody talking and they don't say two words without inserting some kind of crude, rude, blasphemic, just disgusting word as the third word. They cannot open their mouth without uttering a lie, profanity, or blasphemy. That's a froward mouth. Perverse. Just totally wrong. Totally wrong. That is this naughty person, this wicked man. And this kind of person, this wicked man, in verse 13, it says, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. What is it talking about? It's talking about body language. This wicked type of man whose intent is to do evil, when he wakes up in the morning, that's his plan. That kind of person uses body language. They learn to use body language as a more direct language than another person who is guileless and whose motives are honest. I'm sure that everyone in this room does not know how to use body language like a gang member knows how to use body language. The gang, I've seen a movie where the gang members are surrounding this one person, and this one person doesn't know where the attack is coming from. It could come from anywhere, but the gang members are sending signals to one another, and it comes from a spot where the guileless person didn't know where it was coming from. So this type of person learns how to use body language. Okay, I have an illustration here that I found in Spurgeon's pulpit commentary. And of course, he lived during the 1850s, somewhere around in there, Spurgeon. Maybe later than that. Anyway, he quotes a guy named Roberts. And Roberts apparently wrote a biblical treasury. And I don't have the book, I don't know what his first name was. But Roberts gives an illustration of verse 13. Verse 13 again says, "He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers." And this guy Roberts says, "It should be remembered that in the East, when people are in the house, they do not wear sandals. Consequently, their feet and toes are exposed. When guests wish to speak so as not to be observed by the host, they convey their meaning by the feet and toes. Does a person wish to leave the room in company with another? He lifts up one of his feet. And should the other refuse, he also lifts up a foot and suddenly puts it down again. When merchants wish to make a bargain with others without making known their terms, they sit on the ground, have a piece of cloth thrown over their lap, and then put a hand under and thus speak with their fingers. When the Brahmins convey religious mysteries to their disciples, they teach with their fingers, having the hands concealed in the folds of their robe." That's what Robert says. I don't know exactly how accurate that is. 150 or 200 years ago, that might have been fairly accurate. Things may have changed. I don't know. That's his explanation of verse 13. Any way you want to slice it, the intent of that verse is talking about body language. It's talking about sending signals or messages with parts of your body, with the eyes. You can send them with your lips, you can send them with your hands, you can send them with your feet. You can send them by the way you stand or walk. In a group of people, an honest person with nothing to hide will communicate with words. But a person in a group trying to do evil will communicate with another person in much more subtle ways, with their body language, little signals. Now, a classic example of this whole type of person, this naughty person, the wicked man, he walks with a froward mouth, he winks with his eyes, he speaks with his feet, he teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. A classic example of this kind of person would be the con artist. The con artist. He is always devising another con. He's planning more mischief. Whether or not his last con was successful or whether it was a failure, doesn't matter. He's going to plan another con. He's not done. He always has to plan a new one. Now, a good con man knows that proper body language is half the con. If he has proper body language, as he approaches his quarry, his unsuspecting person, if he has the right body language, half the con is over. His body language will convey trust in himself. A good con man knows that proper body language can influence the other person's decision making. You can influence people by how you point at things. You can influence people by rhyming words. Like if you wanted somebody to choose a color, you were doing some sort of magic trick game on the table, and somebody was approaching you, you had red, blue, and yellow, and you wanted them to choose red. As they approached you, you would be pointing towards red. And then you would talk to them and rhyme with red. You would be saying words like head, bed, dead. In your normal conversation, they wouldn't suspect a thing. But you would be influencing their decision with your body language and with your inferences. And most likely, almost for sure, they will choose red if you do it right. You can influence people with your body language. That's what a con man knows. A con man is out to get money from someone by tricking them out of it. That is, when he wakes up in the morning, that's his goal. And lastly, about a con man, you cannot trust anything he says. Even if you're his friend, you can't trust a con man. He might be trying to con you. He is a liar on purpose. He says and does everything artfully and with design. You can never trust a con man. That is a classic example of what this passage of Scripture is talking about. A con man. He's a naughty person, a wicked man. He walks with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. And like I said before, this kind of person could be after monetary gain. They could be out to entice another person into immorality. But they're always looking to do evil. That's their plan. And the end of this person, verse 15, is destruction. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Without remedy. Why is his destruction, number one, so sudden, and number two, without any remedy? Well, in the previous verses, we saw that the slothful are condemned. If you read through the verses there, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Verse 9, it says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." So there is a condemnation to the slothful person. And if the slothful are condemned, who do nothing, that's what the slothful man does, he does nothing. If he's condemned, how much more condemnation is just for a man who does evil on purpose, and as much evil as he can? His ruin shall come without warning and without relief. And you know why? It's because the reason is found in verses 16 through 19. Everything about this malicious person, this wicked man, can be found in these verses. Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates that kind of behavior. All the behavior that that malicious person does is found right in those verses. And God says these seven things are abominable. Abominable, if I said it right, abominable to me. And the man that does these things will be ruined suddenly without remedy. That's why his ruin comes without warning. Because all these things, God hates them so much. And there's not going to be any help for that kind of a person who does not repent. Do you want to lead a quiet and peaceable life, like 1 Timothy 2 says? Quiet and peaceable life, in all honesty. A life that is free from jails, courtrooms, and parole officers. You know, when I was working in the workplace, I heard all these stories from different coworkers about he's got a parole officer, his cousin has community service, this and that and the other thing. Wow. So many things that I've never even considered being part of my life. A lot of headache. A lot of freedoms taken away. Why? Because I broke the law. Do you want to have a life that is free from that kind of heartache? Then in verse 20, he says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment." And I want to change that father to a big F, the Heavenly Father. If you want your life to be free from that kind of headache, son and daughter, brother, sister, keep your father's commandments. You will keep yourself from so much heartache, from so much headache, from so much sorrow and disaster if you just obey God. If you just follow what God wants, how God wants us to live. If you teach your kids to follow God and to obey God's laws, how much peaceable will your life be 20 years when your kids are grown and you're on your porch in your old age, your golden years, and you know that your kids aren't in jail, they don't have a parole officer, they're obeying God. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Don't be like this person here in verses 12 through 14. A wicked man, an ungodly man, whose intent when he wakes up in the morning is to be a troublemaker, to cause problems, to see what person he can rip off today. Or as many teenagers do, to see how many buildings they can deface with spray paint. All kinds of destructive things people do today that would fit in this category of a naughty person, a wicked man. He deviseth mischief continually. And notice that in verse 14, the last phrase, he soweth discord. Oh boy, even us Christians can fall into that category so easily. How? By gossip. He soweth discord. Telling stories about someone that should never be told. Telling stories about someone that you are told by your friend in confidence. Man, you can ruin friendships. You can ruin many friendships by opening your mouth when you shouldn't. And that's one of the things that God hates. He that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep my father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. In other words, live the Bible. Obey God all the time. Don't let God's laws be left at home. Bind them about thy neck. Bind them about thy head. Tie them about thy neck. Take them with you in the workplace. Take them with you to school. Take them with you wherever you go. Don't let someone trick you because you're not thinking about God's law when some con man, when some wicked man wants you to do something. Don't forget what God has taught you in the Word of God. I hope that answered the question. Does anybody have anything they want to add to that, Pastor? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the time that we could spend in your word tonight. Please bless now as we bring our petitions before you. Pray, Lord, that you would just meet the needs. In Jesus' name, amen.